Many people in this world today have a grave problem. And the grave problem, in fact, some of you sitting in this room this morning, you have a grave problem and you're making a grave mistake. Because the truth is that every one of us in this world are going to need a grave sooner or later. Because we're all headed that way. We're all going to die. And the problem is that many of us like to think or pretend or act like we're not going to die. In fact, there are some people, some of us, that live like we're going to live forever. And it is a grave mistake. But I've got some, I've got some news for you. In fact, this past week, I was doing some research on this. And I ran across something that you might be interested in. It's called the Alcor Life Extension Foundation. It's located in Scottsdale, Arizona. And it's a very, very interesting thing. They are studying, how we might extend life. It's called the Life Extension Foundation. And so what they're looking for is people with at least $200,000. And you can buy into this thing. You can become a member. And if you're a member of the Alcor Life Extension Foundation, when you die, and you do need their, you're going to have to let them know that you're going to be dying because, so hopefully it won't come as a shock to you or anybody else. But you let them know you're dying, and what they're going to do is they will come and they will be there when you die. And then very quickly after the point of death, they can't do it before death, they got to wait till you die. And then they will take your body and they'll do something to it. And they will then put you in deep freeze. In fact, they'll suspend you in, liquid nitrogen. It's about 120 degrees below zero. And they will freeze you with the hope that one day science is going to figure out how to revive you or bring you back to life. And then when they can do that, then they'll unfreeze you and then they'll bring you back to life. And if you had some kind of disease or something, they'll cure that disease too. And then you'll be able to live forever. Now, there's actually a number of people that have bought into that. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, that's pretty steep, $200,000. And so I got some other good news for you. If you don't have $200,000, but you have $80,000, you can buy into it, and when you die, they'll come. They won't take your whole body. They'll just take your head, and they'll put that in the deep freeze. I'm not sure if it's a chest freezer or an upright, but anyway, they'll put you in the deep freeze. I just had to say that. And no, it's also in the, in the liquid nitrogen, 120 below zero. So they'll freeze your head again with the understanding of the belief that one day science will be able to take your head, stick it on a brand new body, and then bring you back to life. And now see, the surprise is already ruined. Because I was talking about this in the office this week, and Brother Mike got so excited about it that he called him up to find out what kind of body he could get. And so here it is right here. So in the future, that's going to be Brother Mike. And now you need to take that down because we're scaring the children. All right, so now that part right there is not true. The other part is true. There is an Alcor Life Extension Foundation. I got a toll-free number if you're interested. And but I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know what, instead of trusting in all that other mess, if you just trust in Jesus Christ and you submerge your life in Him, you're going to find life eternal. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. On this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday morning, we're not looking to Alcor or anybody else to extend our life. What we're looking for is life eternal. And we're going to find that in Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. And if you're just, as your first time with us, or you're just in town visiting with relatives or something, 2.5 years ago, I began to preach through the Gospel of Mark, just verse by verse. And so now we're coming to the very end of the Gospel. This really is the climax. Actually, we saw the climax last week when we saw Jesus, the sinless Son of God, die on that old rugged Roman cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In fact, this is why He came. He came to die. That's been the title of this series all along. Jesus came to to sacrifice his life for us, and he died. And that is the gospel. You're a sinner. He wasn't. You deserve death. He died for you. And now you can live in him. Okay? That's the gospel. But what the resurrection now is all about, what we come to today, is the vindication or the demonstration that all of that stuff was real and truly is life. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 40. In verse 40, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus has been hanging on the cross now for 6 hours, and he is dead. And they have come, and they have the Roman soldier, just to make sure, has stuck a spear in his side, and the blood and water come gushing out. And John tells us that. And it says in verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, mother of Mary of James the Younger, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they would follow him and help him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. And when it was already evening, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went into Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. And after he, that is, after Joseph, bought some fine linen, he took him, Jesus, down and wrapped him in the linen. And then he placed him in a tomb cut out of rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Now Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were watching where he placed him. And so they roll the stone. It turns into the Sabbath now, and everything gets dark and gets quiet. And 3 days pass, 2 days pass. Now we get to the third day. And now it's bright and morning. It's bright and early on the third day, chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's been resurrected. He's not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." So they went out and started running from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. They said nothing to anyone, since they were afraid. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, we're going to end the reading today in verse 8. There's more verses you'll see in the Gospel of Mark. Although these verses after verse 8 are not in the oldest manuscripts of Mark. In fact, it seems quite evident that this is where Mark ended his gospel. And about 150 years later, a Christian scribe felt like that wasn't enough, and so he added the rest of these verses. Now, because the way Mark ends it is the women come to the tomb, and they see that it's empty, and they're overcome with fear and astonishment, and so they run out. And Matthew, Luke, and John tell us that they ended up meeting Jesus, and then they went ahead and told others. But Mark ends it this way, because his emphasis is the unbelievability of the resurrection. It is incredible. I mean, Job asked this question in the Old Testament. If a man die, will he live again? That's the great question of life and death. And so Mark ends it this way to kind of shake us up. Now we've got to answer the question. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, the scripture says that Jesus was dead and he rose again. Now the question is, do you believe it? And there are some who do, and there are some who don't. Quite interestingly, this question is one of the most debated questions in all of history. In fact, There have been people since the beginning, all the way since the time of Jesus, that have tried to demonstrate or prove that Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. In fact, throughout the years, there have been many, many theories that have been suggested to support the fact that, no, he didn't really rise from the grave, something else happened. Two of the most prominent ones, I just want to mention them to you this morning, are something called the kidnap theory and then the swoon theory. The kidnap theory is actually, it was actually started right away when the chief priest said to the Roman soldiers who came back and said, man, I tell you what, that thing rolled away and Jesus came walking out. And the chief priest said, well, listen, don't tell anybody that. You tell them that his disciples came and they stole his body. And so the theory is, or the story is that the disciples came and they overpowered these professional Roman soldiers. And they rolled that stone away, and then they stole the body, and they took it out, and then they began to tell everybody, no, he really rose from the grave. Now, the problem with that story is you've got to ask yourself, what did the disciples gain from telling that story? Okay, so they went out, so they stole the body, they went out and they told everybody that he was alive. The only problem with that is every one of those disciples except John, every other one of them died violently at the hands of the authorities. I mean, not the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, because they were trying to shut this thing up. And so every one of those disciples, first of all, they were tortured. They were commanded not to speak in this anymore, not to tell anybody this story. And then they were killed, every one of them. In fact, Peter himself, the chief apostle, when he was captured, they were going to put him to death. They tortured him, and then they decided they were going to crucify him. And they he said, listen, I don't deserve to die the same way my Lord died. You crucify me upside down. And so they nailed him to a cross upside down, and still the whole time he proclaimed Jesus has risen. Every one of those disciples tortured, died violently. They never, ever confessed to what some say was the truth, that they stole the body. Every one of them went to their grave violently claiming that Jesus had risen. It makes no sense that they would do that. What did they gain from stealing the body and then telling everybody that? The second example, or the second conspiracy theory, is the swoon theory. And this theory actually came into prominence in the late 1700s, early 1800s, some German liberals, Christian liberals, were trying to apply rationalistic principles to the gospel. And in rationalism, anything that's miraculous has got to be explained away. And so the resurrection was a miraculous thing, so they had to explain it away. They said, no, he didn't really die, or he didn't rise because he didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross. And so the story that they came up with was he was hung on the cross, and he just kind of passed out. He kind of went into a coma, and they thought he was dead, so they took him down off the cross, and they put him in the tomb. But in the coolness of the tomb, he came out of his coma, and then he rolled the stone away and then got away and just went off somewhere and got married and did whatever. They can't really tell exactly what he did because, you know, he never really died, and so he's never heard from again. The greatest debunking of that theory that I've ever heard came from J. Vernon McGee. Any of y'all familiar with J. Vernon McGee? You know J. Vernon McGee? Dr. McGee was one of the great Bible expositors, pastor and Bible expositors. I love listening to him. He died over 30 years ago, but his radio program is still on every night on 105.7 FM. You ought to tune in sometime and listen to Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. Just an old country preacher, but he really knew a lot about the scripture. And people would write in to Dr. McGee, and they'd ask him questions, and then every once in a while, he'd answer those questions. On Saturday evenings at 8 o'clock on 105.7, Dr. McGee answers all these questions again, right? They replay those programs. Well, one of the questions that was, a lady wrote to him one time and said, Dr. McGee, my pastor says that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, he just swooned. She said, what do you think about it? And he said, well, I tell you what you do. You take your pastor and you beat him with a leather whip. and then nail him to a cross and let him hang on that cross for 6 hours, then take a spear and stick it up in his side and pierce his heart, then take him down, put him in a tomb, and wait 3 days and see what happens. That's pretty good, huh? So there are some who say that he was kidnapped. There are some who say that he just swooned. And all of that because they just can't admit that Jesus rose from the grave. Let me tell you something. They are making a grave mistake. If you don't believe in the resurrection or you can't accept the resurrection, you are making a grave mistake. And you might say, well, Brother Greg, can you prove the resurrection to me? Well, let me just give you the evidence that the Scripture gives, okay? And let's just see. And in fact, some of the evidence is here today. Let me just mention three things, three evidences that Jesus rose. First of all, there's the testimony of the angels. Okay? So you notice in verse 6, when the women got to the tomb, and by the way, let me just pause there and mention that only Christianity, or when Christianity came along, it was Jesus who raised the status of women above the level of just their husband's property. Now, before that time, in almost every culture in the world, women were considered to be little more than just the property of first their fathers and then their husbands. In fact, to this day, in Islam, women are about the same level as a pet, not really any better than a dog or a cat. In fact, in ancient Judaism, the Jewish religious leaders would pray, God, thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. That's just the way they felt about women. But you notice the prominent place that the gospel gives to women? I mean, these women are always following Jesus. They were the first one at the tomb. They were the ones that went out and met Jesus first, and they went out telling everybody that he had risen. Only Christianity raises the status of women to the place where God intended it to be, side by side with men. Isn't that very interesting? So the women came to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel there, and the angel said, he is risen. He's resurrected. He tells us that there in verse 6. He's not here. He's resurrected. And basically the angel was saying, why don't you just come in and look? Okay? He has risen. That's the testimony of the angels. Very interestingly, when Jesus was born, it was the angels who reported that first to the shepherds. And the shepherds were the lowest folks in society. When he arose, the angels reported it first to the women, who in that culture were considered a little more than just their husband's property. So it was the testimony of the angels first that Jesus had risen. Second thing, or the second proof here, is the empty tomb itself. So the angel said, he has risen, he is not here. Now, beloved, just think about this for just a second. The planet on which we live is one massive graveyard. I mean, everywhere you look, there's graveyards, there's tombs, there's tombstones. Why? Because we all have a grave problem. That is, we're all going to die. You know, the death rate, and I just checked it before I came in here, so I know it's still true. The death rate is 100%. That's true. 10 out of 10 people die. 100 out of 100 people die. And you know what that means? That means you're dying. Now, we act like and we live like we're going to live forever. But you're making a grave mistake. Listen to me. Everybody's going to die. And that means you're going to need a grave someday. And this world is filled with graveyards. In fact, all the great religious leaders and famous folk, doesn't matter how famous you are, you're going to die. You can travel all over this world, and you're going to find some very, very famous tombs. For example, the pyramids of Egypt. That's just a big graveyard, if you think about it. Those pyramids, everybody wants to go. It's just a graveyard. You can go to India to the Taj Mahal, and the Taj Mahal, this beautiful, beautiful building. You know what it is? It's a tomb. You can go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, and you know what you're going to find there? You're going to find Muhammad's tomb. Everywhere you go in this world, you're going to find the rich, the famous, and everybody else. You're going to find graves. You're going to find tombs. But you know what? If you go to Jerusalem, you're not going to be able to find Jesus' tomb. I mean, there's some places where they say, yeah, this is where he was buried for those 3 days. But you know what? The thing was empty. The grave was empty. And beloved, I want you to understand something. The fact that it was empty is not so much significant for us. I mean, it is significant, but more so to the religious leaders and the Romans of that day. Why? Because the easiest thing for them to do to refute this story that Jesus had risen was just to produce the body. That's all they had to do. I mean, the disciples are going around saying, hey, he's alive, he's risen. All they had to do was come and say, no, he's not. Here's his body right here. But they couldn't produce his body. Why? Because it wasn't there. He was risen. So what is the evidence of Jesus' resurrection? Well, first of all, the angel proclaimed it. Secondly, the tomb was empty. But thirdly was the changed lives of those women and the other disciples. The changed lives. Mark says that they were astonished and afraid, and so they said nothing. But Matthew, Luke, and John tell us that that didn't last too long, that they ended up and they went and told 1 Peter and John. Peter and John came running to the tomb. And they also found it was empty, and then they weren't so sure, so they went back. And then finally, Jesus appeared to them that night. And then over the course of the next number of days, he appeared to all the apostles. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I just want to give you a couple of verses there. I want you to notice something. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he first of all shares the gospel. He tells what the gospel is. He says, for I passed on to you as most important, watch this, most important, what I also received. What was it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Now, beloved, there's the gospel, okay? Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. He really was dead, and he rose again. But watch this. It says, he says in verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And then he appeared to all the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, and last of all, as the one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. Now, what's interesting, when Jesus died, where are the disciples and the apostles? They're hiding out. They're afraid. This is going to happen to us. Next thing you know, they're out on the streets of Jerusalem telling everybody about Jesus. What happened? Well, they met Jesus face to face. That's what happened. What changed Saul of Tarsus, the killer of Christians, into Paul the apostle, the writer of 13 books in our New Testament, or Paul the missionary who took the gospel over the known world, planting churches everywhere he went? What happened to him? Well, what happened was Jesus. He was walking down that road to Damascus, and he met Jesus, and he met him face to face. There's no other way that you can describe or that you can account for the change in the lives of those apostles other than the fact that they met Jesus. And you say, well, that's back then. I don't know any of them. Because when Paul was writing, he said, you know, he appeared to 500 other brothers. Some of them are still alive. And what he was saying was, go ask them. Just go ask them. They saw that. They saw him. They met him. Go ask them. And you say, well, they're not living anymore. So what am I supposed to do? Well, let's look around in this room this morning. I guarantee there are some people sitting right here in this room. You can look around. And some of you could raise your hand and say, you know what? You know what I was, and now look at what I am, and you know the difference in my life is Jesus. I met him face to face. Now listen, if you've never met Jesus face to face, then you might have cleaned yourself up a little bit, and you might be a little bit better than you were, but the only way to transform life is through meeting Christ Jesus face to face. And there are some despicable, sorry, low-down sinners sitting right here in this room who could say, you know what? That's what I was. Now this is what I am, and the difference is Jesus. Not that I am everything that I hope to be or want to be someday, but I'm not what I was, praise God, because I met Jesus face to face. Just ask them that question. Just ask them, and you say, that's the evidence of the resurrection. First, the angels said it. They were there at his birth. They were there at his resurrection. The tomb was empty, and they couldn't produce a body. Thirdly, the transformed or the changed lives. Now, let me just wrap all this up. Let me pull all this together to you, because you might be sitting here and you might be one of those skeptics saying, okay, fine. I'll admit that that Jesus lived, and there's no way that you can deny that. And I'll even grant you that the only possible explanation is that he rose from the grave, but so what? What difference does it make to me? Why should I care about this Jesus who lived and died and perhaps rose from the grave? That's what some people say. What difference does it make? Well, I just want to mention two things to you this morning. We're going to wrap all this up. Please, if you missed everything else, will you get this, okay? What does it mean to you that Jesus rose from the grave? First thing it means is this. He was who he said he was. He was who he said he was. Now, there are some people out there that say, you know what? It doesn't matter whether he rose or not. You don't have to believe in that to believe in Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a great teacher, and Jesus gave us a great example. So whether he rose or not, it really doesn't matter, because you can follow the teachings of Jesus, and your life will be a whole lot better and everything. And you can follow his example, and your life will be better. So you don't have to believe in the resurrection. You know, that is one of the most nuttiest things that you will ever hear anybody say, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus claimed to be God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, where he had to answer truthfully, because the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus standing there, he had to answer honestly. He said, Yahweh, I am. He and everybody knew, those folks in that room that day knew exactly what he was doing. He was claiming to be God, and they couldn't handle that, and that's why they put him on a cross. Now, let me tell you something. For somebody that says he was a good teacher, anybody who claimed to be God, if he wasn't God, he weren't no good teacher. He was a raving lunatic. I mean, just think about it. If I came in here this morning, I said, hey, folks, I've been kind of keeping a secret from you. I'm God. I am the living God. I am the God of all the universe and everything. So y'all need to bow down and worship me, because I am God. I am the great I am. Now, y'all might laugh a little bit. And then when you realize that I was serious about it, you know, then you would start shaking your head and everything. Pretty soon, you would have folks with straitjacket coming in here to pick me up. Because anybody who claims to be God is crazy. He's a nut. I mean, I might be a good teacher, but if I claim to be God, you guys wouldn't pay any attention to me at all. Let me tell you something. Jesus claimed to be God. He can't just be a good teacher. He was either God or he was a raving lunatic. You understand that? He can't just be a good example. He was either God or he was nuts, not worthy to be followed. So how do we know he was who he said he was? Well, he rose from the grave. I mean, he told his disciples, he said, listen, over and over again, we find it three times in Mark, all through the Gospels. He said, guys, listen to me. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be put on trial, and then I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. He said, but don't worry about it. In 3 days, I'm going to rise from the grave. Now, beloved, either he rose from the grave or he didn't, right? I mean, it's got to be one or the other. If he didn't, he wasn't a good teacher. He was just crazy. In fact, history is littered with folks who came along claiming to be the Messiah. The one that comes to my mind is a fellow by the name of David Koresh. Any of y'all remember him? About 10 years or so ago, he had a group down here in a compound in Waco, and they were doing all kinds of weird stuff. He claimed to be the Messiah, and he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And then, you know, the federal agents came and, you know, the place burned down because they started firing there and everything and killed all those people. Killed him. I don't know of anybody going around saying that David Koresh has come back to life. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that in another 2,000 years, the name of David Koresh will be completely wiped out of the history. But nobody will ever remember David Koresh. Why? Because he was a nut. He was a nut. There's been all kinds of nuts like that come along, claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be this, claiming to be that. But 2,000 years after Jesus said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will see me coming in power and great glory. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. Why? Because, beloved, He is risen. He's risen. That's what it means to you. And you can, listen, you can decide that you're just going to dismiss that. You're just going to go along and you're just going to forget that, and you're going to live your life as if you're God. You're making a grave mistake, beloved. You're making a grave mistake because you have a grave problem. And one day, you're going to face Him. In Romans chapter 10. Wait a minute, I'm going to come back to that. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what I meant to say. And this is the this is the significance of the resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this, and I want to read this from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, but that brother has put this in a way that just grips my heart. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ. Sheer fabrication if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because He was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died, hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're all a pretty sorry lot. In other words, he says, listen, if all Christ was a good teacher and a good example, and so in this life, we get a little bit of inspiration, and we get a little bit of, we can clean ourselves up. He says, we're a pretty sorry lot. Then he goes on to say, but the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. I like that part. You see, if you think that I'm going to spend eternity in a grave somewhere, and Donna and I have talked about being buried out in West Texas near the First Church where I pastor. There's a little cemetery out there. It's up on a hill. It's a really beautiful place. You know, it's dry and dusty and everything. We kind of liked it out there. You think I'm going to spend eternity in that grave? You're making a grave mistake. Because Jesus rose, I'm rising, beloved. I'm rising. So you just mark that down right now. Okay, so first of all, amen, hallelujah, and you too. Okay, all right, so first of all, the resurrection means that He is who He says He is. He was who He said He was, and He is who He says He is. You can bank it, you can count on it, because He's risen from the grave. Second thing is this, it means that you can have eternal life. That you can have eternal life. Please, please get this. The Bible says that God is life. In Him is life. And God is eternal. So when you come to Him, you actually receive eternal life. You share in God's life, which is eternal life. The problem that all of us have are two things, two big problems, sin and death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So because you're a sinner, because I'm a sinner, this is our problem. We sin, we die. And that death is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And so there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing we can say and everything like that. And so we're going to die, and then we're going to stand before God one day. And there's a lot of us who think or live our lives as if we're going to live forever. I call this practical atheism. Acting like there's no God. Oh, you might come to church. You might say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But if we were to examine your life, and you know what your life is all about, you can just open it up there, and your life is lived as if God is dead. There is no God, as if you're going to live forever. You know what the Bible says? It says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That means we're all going to die, and we're all going to stand before God. And we're going to stand before Him with this sin problem and this death problem. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But then the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So I've got to attain this gift. And what is the gift of God? It is the forgiveness of my sin. And so what happens is when I come to Christ Jesus, he forgives me of my sin. He takes my sin away. And now my grave problem is gone. Now I've got life and I've got it eternally. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and listen, watch this, and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. You ever wondered why Paul didn't say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was born of a virgin, or believe in your heart that he taught the Sermon on the Mount, or believe in your heart that he healed a bunch of people, or believe in your heart that he walked on the water, or even believe in your heart that he was crucified on a cross? Why didn't he say that? Why does he say, believe in your heart that he rose from the grave? Well, he says that because it is the resurrection that seals the deal. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was for our sin. But the fact that he rose from the grave settles it for us. It seals the deal. Now you can know who you are, and you can know what he's done, and you can know where he's going. Beloved, this is salvation. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, you shall be saved. You can have eternal life, and you can know where you're going. I put it that way because there's a story that I really enjoy. It's about Billy Graham. When Billy Graham was nearing retirement, Charlotte, North Carolina, his hometown, decided to honor him. And so they kind of had this reception and everything, and they had kind of Billy Graham Day. And Billy Graham stood up and had the opportunity to speak, and he told everybody that he had bought a new suit for the occasion. And then he kind of stunned the crowd by saying, and this is the suit that I'm going to be buried in. He said, I'm going to be buried in this suit. And then he told this story to explain that. He said, years past, Albert Einstein, the great scientist, had bought a new suit for occasion. He was traveling somewhere to give a speech or something. And he was traveling by train. And he's sitting there on the train. The conductor comes by. Looking for tickets, okay? So the conductor's collecting tickets. Well, Albert Einstein can't find his ticket. And so he begins to search around. Finally, the conductor says, sir, I know who you are, and I'm sure you got a ticket, so it's okay. You don't have to worry about it. And so the conductor went on collecting everybody else's ticket. He came back a little bit later, and Einstein is sitting there, and he's tearing all of his things apart. He's pull his jacket off. He's looking through all his pockets. He's looking for his ticket. And the conductor says, sir, it's okay. I know who you are, and I know you have a ticket. So it's all right. And Einstein looked at him and said, young man, you don't understand. I know who I am too, and I know I have a ticket. The problem is I don't know where I'm going. Now, Billy Graham told that story. And he said, the next time you see me in this suit, I'm going to be laying in a casket. He said, I want you to understand that I know who I am. And I know where I'm going. And I've got a ticket. And I've got a ticket. And that ticket is Jesus Christ. How in the world could Billy Graham say, I know where I'm going? Because Jesus not only died on the cross for his sins, Jesus rose from the grave. Beloved, do you know where you're going? And do you got a ticket? Do you know where you're going? And do you have a ticket? You know, when they crucified Jesus, a soldier came by right about 3 o'clock and just to make sure, he stuck a spear up in his side, pierced his heart. John tells us the blood and water came flowing out. He was dead. I mean, he was graveyard dead. And they pulled him down off that cross, and they stuck him in a borrowed tomb. But they made a grave mistake. Because they thought they could seal him in with that stone, put some guards up, and that was going to keep him in. But you know what? 3 days later, on the first day of the week, that stone just didn't roll away. Man, that stone, I picture that thing just kind of bounding up the deal, you know, just out of the way. And it didn't roll away so Jesus could come out. It rolled away so everybody could look in and say, hey, man, he's not in there. Why? Because Jesus had risen from the grave. they made a grave mistake. And you know what? When he rose from the grave, it answered that question. If a man dies, shall he live again? There is life after death. Do you believe in life after death? You know, for some people, it's so difficult to believe in life after death and even to believe in God. And you know, to answer that, there's a singer-songwriter who lives up near Tyler. His name is David Crane. He wrote a song one time called Twins. And in this song of Twins, he talks about these two twins are in their mama's womb. And we'll call them Candy and Randy, okay? And one day, before they're born, they're talking to each other. And I know this sounds a little bit weird. Don't look at me that way. And but this is the song, man, okay? So Candy looks at Randy and says, "Hey, Randy, do you believe in life after birth?" And Randy says, "Nope, I sure don't. This is all there is." And Candy says, "Well, you know what? I've just got to believe that there's more. I've just got to believe that there's a place of light and freedom of movement. I've just got to believe that." And Randy said, "That's crazy. This is all there is." And Candy said, "Well, Randy, do you believe in mom?" And Randy says, "I don't believe in anything I can't see. And I can't see nothing called mom. I don't believe in mom. I don't believe. This is all there is. No life after birth. No mom. Nothing. This is all I believe." And Candy said, "Well, Randy, you know, I haven't seen her either. But you know, sometimes I feel, you know, some squeezings. And I can hear her muffled voice. And I just can't help but think that those squeezings, although sometimes they're painful, they're preparing me for something greater. And for that day when I'm going to see mom face to face." Randy said, "Well, that's just the nuttiest thing I've ever heard." Well, not too long after that, because Candy didn't know what else to say to him, so she didn't say anything. But not too long after that, they were born. And you know what? For Randy, he sure was surprised when he found out there was a land of light and freedom of movement. And that first time he looked mom face to face, and he knew love because she loved him. And you know, for Candy, it was better than she'd even ever imagined, man. How in the world can you even imagine life after birth? It was better than she ever thought. Do you believe in life after birth? Well, everybody in here does, I suppose, because you've been born. I would guess you believe. And most of us in here are still breathing, I think. What about life after death? Do you believe that in a place of life eternal? And what about God? Can you believe that one day you're going to look your Creator in the face? A lot of people say, "Well, I've never seen God, so I just can't believe in God." Why don't you just look around, you know? Why don't you just look around? But let me tell you, there is not only life after birth, there's life after death. Because Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And beloved, it's going to be better than you can ever imagine. But you got to have your ticket. You got to have your ticket, and your ticket is Jesus. God, would you just help us today? Lord, best I could, I just tried to describe today the resurrection and this great truth that you live, and because Jesus lives, we can live. And Lord, I know there's some skeptics here today. I know there's some that just came in here because they were drug in here or made to come or come as a favor or come as a family or something. I understand that. But God, I just pray today that for each one of us, our hearts might be touched with this, God, with this life. Not just an intellectual thing, but a heart thing, God. And Father, I want to thank you that you are our life and that in you, there is movement, freedom, light. And I just pray that everybody in here today could experience this life today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.